Hey, happy Father's Day, everyone. We need good models. It doesn't need to stop. If anything, it needs to increase. So, you fathers, lay hold of that which you've been laid hold of in Christ and live it out in front of your children and your neighbors and certainly your wives. I didn't plan to be where we are in the Scripture on Father's Day, but I'm glad we are. I want to read some from Galatians where Paul is going to talk to us a little bit about the spirit of sonship. But it's interesting that the Scripture in our reading in Acts has devoted quite a bit of attention to the issues of what to do, not just what to do with the Gentiles that were coming in, but primarily what to do with Moses. And it's like a major, major transition in time and history, of course. Post-resurrection, the early church, and they're grappling with, what do we do with Moses? And it's a tremendous transition, and there's plenty of people that want to keep a little bit of Moses. But Paul says, no, we can't do that. You cannot put new wine in an old skin. He said, it'll burst, and they'll both be ruined. I'd like to read from Galatians and maybe a little bit from Hebrews, and then I'm going to go back and read of Moses' last moments there in the end of Deuteronomy. Interesting stories. Because in his natural life, Moses did die, and he gave way, passed the baton to a young man named Joshua. Very, very different men in calling and gifting. Because the season had changed, leadership had changed, and it was just different. And it's like Moses is now dying a second death here in the New Testament with the gospel of Christ and the cross and going beyond the boundaries of Judaism. It's like poor Moses going to have to die all over again. And it's an interesting time. I don't guess there was ever a more transitional period in the history of the world than, of course, Christ coming incarnate, God in the flesh, moving into the neighborhood, as Dr. Peterson says. I thought about that again with the wedding we're doing with the young Arab man next month. And sitting down at my table a few weeks ago, I was getting to know him. He said, well, I was born in the States, but he says, my mom was from Nazareth. And I said, what? But it brings it home. Oh, you grew up, yeah, on that street where Jesus and Mary and Joe lived. Right, right. And so it just makes it all real that, yeah, I know somebody from Nazareth. And my dad's from Joppa. So it was just interesting to bring it back to the reality that Jesus Christ moved into the neighborhood, made his dwelling among us. And so there's a tremendous struggle here as Paul is trying to keep the purity of the gospel as pure as possible. I'm going to just begin with a verse in Hebrews and then skip back to Galatians. You don't have to turn, but this is Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just like Moses was faithful in all of his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses by just so much the fact that the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. A servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house as a testimony to what would be spoken later. In other words, in these last days he has spoken to us. How? In his Son. And so he goes on to say, while Christ was faithful as a son over the house. Moses was a servant in the house, and he was faithful. Aren't you glad Moses was faithful? Look what he brought us. Look what Moses brought us. And so in that great debate in Romans, you know, Paul says, man, the Jews had everything. He says, theirs is the covenants, the beauty of the story and all that. He said, man, they had it all. I'm glad Moses was faithful, but he was a servant. But he was a testimony, he was a prophetic testimony that something was coming later. Something would be spoken later. And in Christ, it was spoken loudly. And so, Jesus takes his place as the Son, and the servant has to diminish. There's a time and a season for everything to die. And there's an appropriateness to everything in its time. If you've read Ecclesiastes, that's a beautiful passage. It just simply means everything's right in its season. Even death. And so in Galatians, Paul is not just retelling the story. He's trying to help the early church understand that something really has to die in order for the Spirit of Christ to live in fullness among us. And so he finishes chapter 3 with that wonderful verse we love to quote. He says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. I know this won't fly well with a lot of people who love Israel in a particular way, but you just got to hear this and claim Jewish blood. I'm sorry. You got to do it. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. It's not the other way around. You don't get to Christ through Abraham. You get to enjoy the promises and the history of Abraham because you now belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise. Now Paul says, I say as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So he's talking about a household that has servants and has little children who are sons. And he says in their youth, they're one and the same. They're just kids. But he said there's a time when the father sets that the distinction will be made that this is an heir and this is a slave. And there's a difference. This is a son. This is just a servant. He's just always going to be a servant. Now, he's got blessing. He's provided for, but that's not the same as being an heir. And so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. I said, therefore, you are no longer a slave. All right? Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. Paul tells three or four different stories from the Old Covenant, trying to make his point. He just finishes this, and then he goes right in to Hagar and Sarah. He said, don't you know that Abraham had two sons? He said, one by the bond woman and one by the free woman. But he said, Hagar And Ishmael had to be driven out, he says, because the son born in the natural way is never going to share in the inheritance of the son born by promise. Are you following me? Paul is saying all of this just to help us understand Moses was a faithful servant, but he's dead. He's gone. And it's a new day. He's saying all of this to help the early church in Galatia who wants to fall back into could we just keep a little bit of Moses? Could we just say, look, just go on and get circumcised? That's all we're asking. What difference does it make? Just go ahead and cut all the baby boys. We'll be at peace. Paul said, don't do it. He says, if you do that, then you're bound to keep the whole thing. And it's interesting, he says, if you do that, you are falling away from grace. When we hear that term, he's fallen from grace, what do you think of? You don't think about falling from the Spirit into the law, you think about what? Failure, falling into sin and corruption. Oh, he's fallen from grace. He's in a bad place. Paul says, no, to fall from grace is just to fall back into the law. And he said, that's really bad. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. There's a difference. And if you're a son, you're an heir through God. And that story, these Old Testament stories are so rich with meaning. They're just so full. And you can weep over Hagar. You can weep over the fact that Abraham did that. That was his fault. Why does she have to leave? Why was there fighting? Why couldn't he make those boys get along? Why couldn't Ishmael and Isaac get along together in the house? They're brothers. Paul says there's no way. He has to go because he'll never share in the inheritance with the son born according to the promise. I hope you're seeing this is a tremendous transitional time in the world. And it's hard because Moses was such a great faithful servant. I mean, how can you not love him? How can you not feel sorry for him? How would you like to pastor 2 million people for 40 years in the desert? Come on. What a task. What a task. But God said there's never been a more humble man, face of the earth. He said, I spoke to him face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. But it's over. He was there as a spokesman for things that would be said later. He said it himself in Deuteronomy. He said, God's going to raise up a prophet one day from your own people like me. He said, you'll listen to him. Speaking, of course, of Christ. But this tremendous debate now in the early church and in Acts, which we've already read, that Paul had to go up to Jerusalem and give an account of how they were treating the Gentiles. And it was brand new and hard, very difficult. It's not unlike some of the things that are happening now in our world. It's just a difficult time for people to change. Some major denominations are struggling, losing members right and left, and nobody's really being effective right now. There's something, there's like a groaning of something that needs to come forth like a new birth. And I thought about the Reformation and the tremendous change only 500 years ago. Only 500 years ago. I mean, I'm old, but that doesn't seem like a long time anymore. There wasn't this. Well, there was this, but it was in Latin. And nobody had one on their coffee table. Certainly nobody had two. And certainly nobody had it right in front of them on their device. And then along comes some man with a revelation that, you know, this has got to die. The just going to live by faith, or this isn't going to work. And the whole thing changed, and something was given birth, known as the Reformation, and it's It's our heritage. It's what we were born out of and born into. Tremendous time of transition. So I want to just go back and read just as kind of an honor to this great man. This is the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. Pretty high mountain, he could see it all. And the Negev, and the plain, and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is it. This is the land I swore to Abraham, but you can't go there. This is the land I swore to give to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants, and I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. That hurts me. I'm offended. I'm like John the Baptist, you know. Jesus said, blessed is he who's not offended in me. You're going to lose your head, but you did your job and you did it well. Rest in peace. It seems so unfair. I was teaching yesterday. I had the privilege or the responsibility. I'm not sure which one it is. We're putting some of our curriculum we're teaching to our Bible schools on video. And Pastor Dwayne Higginson in Hattiesburg has offered his technical staff and cameras and facility to tape. And so I taught 4 50-minute sessions yesterday to empty chairs. It's like, okay, open your Bibles now. I'm going to read from this passage. And I was speaking to 2 cameramen, and they were on their phones doing something else. And so I'm really glad you're here this morning. This is helpful. I found it quite hard to get in the zone with nobody there. I mean, you want an amen once in a while, there's nobody to say it, so you just, well, we'll just move on. But we were talking about some of these things in the lessons and God's authority to rule His creation. And I thought of the great quote one of my teachers said years ago. He said, God doesn't make the law. He is the law. He said, whatever He does, it's right just because He does it. And he said, you'll be a happy person if you can agree with that. And so in Romans, where he's talking about Jew and Gentile, Paul says, what if God? He said, what if He did? What if He made some people for this and some for that? What if He did? So what? And so we're looking at the mystery of an eternal purpose unfolding, and he's honoring Moses, but he's saying, you can't go there. You're the lawgiver. Hear me. You're the man of law. This is the land of what? Promise. The law is not going to work over there. As a matter of fact, gather around. I want you to get Joshua and bring him to the tent. I want you to put your hands on him. We're going to anoint him. And God said the most awful things to them. He said, the people are going to go crazy over there. They're going to forsake me. They're going to worship idols. And I'm going to have to get nasty with them. But the law's not going to work over there. This is ministering to me for some reason. I just think where we are, we've got to find our place at the table of sonship. Let me finish the story. The Lord said to him, this is the land that I said I'm going to give it to your descendants. That's what I told Abraham. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And it says, God buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Dang it. That just seems so unfair. But you know, it's probably not a bad thing if God buries you. Because if He buries you, you're not coming back. You're dead. You see what's happening here? There's the transition now into this land. And it's the land of promise. It's a land that flows, where things work when they're done God's way. And the law was in place, but they couldn't keep it, and God knew they weren't going to keep it. He knew it wasn't going to work. Now, I don't know how to process all of that when God says, this is where we're going, but it's not going to work. But we have these stories, and the New Testament writers refer to them in the context. Paul says, don't be like those guys who tested me and would not do what I wanted. Don't be like that. He said, circumcise your heart. If you want to live in the land of promise, you better circumcise this. He buried him. And although Moses was 120 years old, his eye was not dim, his vigor was not abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains for 30 days. The days of weeping and mourning came to an end. Now Joshua. End of story. Moses is dead. Exodus begins. Joshua, Moses is dead. Now you. Now you take Israel and cross over. So here's Paul trying to keep the purity of the gospel as pure as he can. But he's basically trying to tell the people, look, Moses is dead. It's over. He was faithful. You can honor somebody, and we should. We should honor people who've lived and died in service to God, but their day is over. I thought when Billy Graham died, it was a transitional period for our nation spiritually. Because I don't think there will ever, ever be anyone close to him in gifting, spirit, and success in terms of influence. That's just my opinion. Billy is dead. He represented an era that was outstanding. I forgot how many presidents he could walk into the Oval Office and pray with. I think it was 7 or 8. Does anybody know? You could count them. Was it 8, Maureen? Somebody who knows their history, like Emily, can probably start with Kennedy, maybe Eisenhower. Kennedy, Nixon, Carter, Reagan, Bush, Ford. 8 or 9, maybe. There's never been anybody with that kind of access. Never been anybody that could fill stadiums like Billy Graham in the United States. Ever. But I have news for you. He's dead. But what an appropriate gifting and calling and blessed man of God for a season, huh? How many of you are influenced by Billy Graham? There you go. Yeah. I think of a number of friends of mine. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to Pharaoh and in the land of Egypt to perform, all his mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Never been a man like him. But he's dead. And here we have to go through it again. In the new covenant, where Paul saying the son born according to the promise, he's got to separate himself from the son born in the natural way. Now you know these stories, but it would be helpful if you go back and read them again. That Ishmael was a human concoction of trying to make the promise of God come to pass. We need a son. God promised us a son. And it was a conspiracy with Sarah and Abraham. Maybe there's times you shouldn't listen to your wife. Most of the time you probably should. But in this case, probably best to question. Here, take my maidservant and have a child with her so that the son born in the house can be the heir. Okay. I'm telling you, the Old Testament's so full of such crazy stories, it's hard to know what to do with it all, isn't it? But it's real, isn't it? It's real people trying to walk out their faith, trying to hear God. And here we are generations later, still living with the hope of a promise of one like Moses. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house. Hear me, whose house we are. That's Hebrews 3. Whose house we are. Moses had a house. Christ has a house. The late Ern Baxter used to teach there's only two churches referred to in the whole Bible. If you use the word congregation, he said Moses had a congregation in the wilderness and Jesus has a congregation in the new covenant. Only two churches ever mentioned, other than local churches, but congregations. Moses had a church. Jesus has his church. Whose house we are. So maybe we just think for a moment and challenge some fathers today. I think in my walk with Christ, I've found it easier to consider myself a servant rather than a son. A servant lives by rules. You know, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. How many of you guys prefer that? Not everybody's that way. Some of you want to make the rules. I want to just somebody, just tell me what to do. In other words, I don't want to have to think for, I don't want to have to hear God and be responsible for, I don't want to be a son. I just want to be a servant in God's house. Well, I'm sorry. If that's your perspective, you're out. You'll never share in the inheritance unless you pull up a chair to the table of the Father's house and say, this is mine. Not in arrogance, but saying, this is mine. And everything he has is mine. And so I found it much easier to say, from a servant perspective, Lord, everything I have is yours. The problem with sonship and being an heir is you have to hear this. Okay, everything I have, what, is yours. And suddenly responsibility comes. I was talking to my oldest son this morning. We talk every Sunday morning, have a great time. He's on his way to work. We have about 10, 15 minutes. But he said, Dad, I remember when you were trying to help me grow as an adolescent, and you talked to me about rights and responsibilities. Servants are cared for, they're fed, they're well cared for, they're protected, they're blessed to be a part of something, but a son has a seat at the table, and he has responsibilities. I wonder if God would help us in this hour to see the transition that needs to happen from servanthood. Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. Why? He said, I call you friends. I think that's even better than sons. But he said, the relationship is transitioning here. He said, you can see yourself as servants, but that's not the way I see you. I would imagine that would have been hard for the disciples to process. I'm kind of in that crowd. You know, I just want to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That way I don't have to do much. I'm not responsible for anything but opening the door, open the door, close the door. That's it. I can do that. Just tell me when. Give me a schedule. Write it down. I've got it. Open the door, close the door. I'm a doorkeeper in God's house. That's all. That's not all I am. I can't live there. And so the world, I think, is waiting for sons and daughters to be revealed. I could go to Romans 8, I could read it for you, but that's what it says. It says the earth is groaning. Creation is groaning. Would you just say that with me? Creation is groaning. All right, the rest of the scripture says this. It's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. don't think that means taking care of climate change. I think it means creation's on edge, waiting for the next transition when it will be liberated from its bondage to decay through the sons of God who have found their place at the table. Fathers, today, pull on up to the table. Quit saying I'm just a servant. Don't do it. It's too easy. I just want to get my check, do my work, and go home. I don't want to be in charge of anything. I don't want to have to figure out what my gift is and do it. You know, just tell me what to do. Just let me go back over here and get circumcised. Let me go back to Moses. This is really what is happening here. If he has put the spirit of sonship in your heart by the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit, you are a son and a daughter. And if you call him Father, you are in his house, and all that he has is yours, and all that you have is his. Worship is simply saying, Lord, everything I have is yours. Sonship entails everything he has is mine. He worked hard and he saved, and everything he had became yours. The blessing, materially and internally. Everything my father was, it's mine. You're responsible for that now, right? Sonship is different than servanthood. And Jesus said, I call you friends because everything the Father has shared with me, I've shared with you. I'm not holding anything back. Servants don't come into the family meeting. Like the Godfather, you know. We're going to have a meeting of the family. And the doors are closed. And ain't nobody else in there but the family. They know something important is happening, but they're not partaking of it. I thought this was a great Father's Day moment where we become sons again to our Heavenly Father and take full responsibility for His house, for our place in His house. Moses was faithful. Do you see his two deaths? Bless his heart. Buried in an unmarked grave. And yet honored by God. There's never been anybody like this guy. But it's not somebody we can go back and celebrate because someone greater than Moses is here. It's like God said, when it's over, it's over. We're going to honor him, but it's not something we can go back to. Except as a voice speaking to what would be said later. And it's been spoken later. Jesus said, one greater than Moses is here, by the way. The express image of God.